The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said to the crowd, "They will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and to prisons, and they will have you led before kings and governors because of my name. It will lead you to your giving testimony. Remember, you are not to prepare your defense beforehand, for I myself shall give you a wisdom in speaking that all your adversaries will be powerless to resist or refute. You will even be handed over by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair on your head will be destroyed. By your perseverance, you will secure your lives." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The king was so terrified that his hip joints shook. When's the last time your hip joints shook? I was going to open with a joke about the shaking hip joints of Father John Lococo. But I decided not to. One, because there is no such joke, and two, because in so doing, I have made the joke. Actually, in seminary, there was a guy, I'll call him Stephen because that was his name, who actually tried to imitate what it would look like for one's hip joints to shake. It was an unforgettable exhibit. I've never gotten over it. I've never been the same. And now you have that image in your head as well. This gospel, or this first reading, this gospel, this season really that we're in, this week between the last feast of ordinary time, the feast of Christ the King, the lordship of Christ over everything, the universe, and then next weekend, this coming weekend, the beginning of Advent, the new liturgical year. This week and last week before it are both weeks when all of our attention turns toward final things. And the gospel of Jesus, this section of Luke's gospel, I'll reference tomorrow's section as well because we won't have it. It's the Feast of St. Andrew. But very much these dramatic moments where Jesus is telling us about how everything is going to end. In the first reading, we see the end of a man who staked his life on the wrong things, who sought things that weren't enough. They weren't the right things. They couldn't actually bring him what deep down he wanted in his pursuit of that power that had come to him as a king. And there's this line in that first reading that really sat with me all day. It says, Daniel issues the judgment, interpreting what's happened by this creepy hand that showed up. He's explaining to the king what this all means. And his last line in this one block paragraph before he breaks open the three translations, he says, "But God, in whose hand is your life breath, and the whole course of your life you did not glorify." That's the judgment. That's the judgment. He did not glorify God. And Daniel qualifies or explains who God is. This God, in whose hand is your life breath and the whole course of your life. I was praying with that most of the day today, thinking about that simple fact of our faith that we just don't lean back on enough, that the entire course of our lives, our very life breath, sits in the hand of God. Had the king considered that, it would have changed the way he reigned. He probably wouldn't have had to leave his throne and his things, but he would have reigned in a different way. Because that kind of truth, the fact that our whole lives sit in the hand of God, that kind of truth comes to bear upon everything. Everything in our lives. And actually what it means is the little things or the big things that seem like really big things aren't nearly as big as they seem to be. Actually, many of the big things of our lives are much littler than we realize when we can ponder the fact that in the hand of God is everything, all of the details of what we've got to navigate, the ups and downs, the decisions, small and great, of our lives. And this king represents just an example of stuff that all of us do when we settle for fine-tuning and finagling little things and treating them like they're big things. And in becoming obsessed with those little things or letting little things become too big, we miss the real big thing. And the real big thing is God. and having lives that are ordered to the love of God. And I was here, whatever that was, 6 weeks ago, I preached about having our loves ordered. And that's what Jesus is doing with Peter at the end of the Gospel of John. He's trying to bring order to love. And that's exactly what the Lord is trying to do here, that our lives would glorify God. And we still have to do those little things and navigate the details of the little things, which often feel like big things, like the decisions of life, the details of finals and relationships and family and life and death. Those all feel really big, except when we think about the fact that they're all inside of God's hand, then they become a lot smaller because we realize this perfect God knows more about the details and cares more about them than we do. And our failure to glorify him sufficiently means we think we have to carry those things with more responsibility than is actually the truth, than is actually real. As the church holds this truth up to us in this last week, it's a week of considering, like, what is the orientation of our lives? Where are our lives pointed? Because in the liturgy, the church is telling us about how things are going to end. And spoiler alert, we have the end in the Bible. It's the book of Revelation. We know where this all goes. And, you know, I preach this a lot because I'm obsessed with the book of Revelation right now. But this all goes toward these last two chapters of sacred scripture in which God has revealed to us how this all ends. And it all ends in a marriage supper of the Lamb. It all ends in a judgment that leads to a new creation. This heaven, this earth pass away. A new heaven, a new earth come to be. And what comes to be is this bride adorned, coming down from heaven to the wedding feast that we are supposed to be preparing for with our whole lives. This whole thing goes toward a marriage with God. What that means in somewhat more practical terms is that we get to spend our lives, if we think about it clearly enough, we get to spend our lives learning how to love and learning how to prepare for the type of love that lasts forever in a marriage covenant that is beyond anything we could possibly imagine. So the ordering of our loves and that work of recognizing that we don't always glorify God the way we should and deciding to change our lives and to constantly welcome God's grace, which is coming to us to make us better, all those decisions swirl around the fact that we just want to respond to God who loved us first. And there's a way of looking at the whole Christian life as a way of just getting better and better at love. And you know, guys, I just want to speak to that for a moment, because as we look at the end, as we look at judgment, as we go to confession, as we think about our lives and we carry things that we let them be heavier than they need to be, it's very easy for us to be really hard on ourselves. And I am an advocate of repentance and recognizing our weakness, our misery, our sinful states. But at the same time, you guys, we have to recognize that the Lord is pleased with our efforts to get better at love. He's pleased with the fact that you worship him in the middle of the week, that you go to confession, that you come to adoration, that you're here. He's pleased with the way you're trying. It's not perfect, but the way you're trying to remember him throughout the day and order your life a little bit more to his glory. We sometimes have a tendency to be too hard on ourselves. And as we carry these things that become big, even though they're supposed to be small because they fit into God's hand, we can really get weighed down and get stuck in those details and just think it's never going to get better. And I'm never going to be good enough. And I don't have what it takes to please God because of my sin. And as I say, we have to repent and confess our sins. But God is really pleased with you. God delights in you. And in your effort to get better at love, we've just hosted a good number of guests over these past few weeks from around the country. And over and over and over again, these guests, lay and religious and priestly, have all said, you guys, there is something in Milwaukee that is amazing. Like, your people believe. Your people practice the faith. The church here has life. And I just think it's easy for us to forget that sometimes and beat up on ourselves a little bit too much. I'm not giving you permission to sin here or to let go of repentance, but you've got to sit with the Lord and say, hey, it's not perfect. The little stuff's become too big over and over again. However, Lord, I'm trying. And very often, the Lord is going to surprise you with his desire to say, I see your efforts, and I bless them. I see your littleness and your brokenness, but I also see that little tiny kindled flame in your heart, which is my love put into you, and I want to fan that flame with you. I want to help that flame to grow. I want to make you better. I want to perfect love in you. See, God wants to say these things to us, but often we don't have ears to hear because we let the noise of the world, but even the noise of our own sinfulness, occupy too much of our attention, and we forget that we're supposed to be living in the hand of God, a God who's in love with us and is trying to bring us home to his heart, ultimately in a marriage. Now, because that can be a very abstract concept, this idea that we're all moving toward a marriage with God that we haven't seen and don't really know how to imagine, this is why the Blessed Virgin Mary is such a treasure to us as we walk the pathways of our lives, because she knows perfectly what it is to live in the hand of God. She knows perfectly what it is to have love perfected in her, and she knows what it means to be the bride. She knows exactly what it means to be in a covenant bond with God and to let God's love bear fruit. And so we need her. We need Mary more than all of us realize. I don't even really like to use the phrase Marian devotion anymore. We need to have Marian devotion, but more than that, we need Mary in our lives. Not as something we can take or leave or set aside in some book or some practice, but just the Blessed Virgin Mary, who is the bride and who wants to teach us how to live in God's hand and understand what it means that we as the church are betrothed and are on our way to a wedding feast. That's so mysterious. And so God gave us Our Lady. And wonderfully, he also asked certain women to follow him very closely and to live like Mary. To forego marriage here, to have marriage there be a part of the way they live now. These are our religious, these are our consecrated women. We celebrated the consecration of a virgin on Sunday in Sarah at Christ King. It was beautiful. We have two of the Nashville Dominicans, Sister Ann Thomas and Sister Mara Grace, with us tonight. It's a gift that the Lord chooses to place in our presence. These women who have heard him say, "You are my bride." Because God says that to me too, and to you. And I'm not quite sure always how to receive that. It's a strange thing to figure out how to live in that. And so God gives us the help of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And when that seems a little bit still inconcrete, he gives us women to be like her, to show us what it's like to be the bride. Thank God. Thank God, because what he's doing is making it easier for us to understand this great mystery, as Paul speaks of it in Ephesians 5. This great mystery of our destiny, that this God who laid down his life on the cross has betrothed us to himself, is preparing a place for us, and we know where this goes, into the wedding feast. When that feels too mysterious or too grand for practical decision making, when we're not sure how to apply that to finals or relationships or family dynamics, right there, that's the place where grace can go to work. Because that is the highest truth. That is our telos, our end. That is our goal. That's the surge of the church toward her destiny. That's you and me. And in that moment of like, I don't know how to apply that, right there, we pray. We cry out to God and we beg and we say, "I don't know, God, how to live in your hand in the midst of all these things. I don't know how to be the bride. Ah, you gave us Our Lady. Ah, you gave us consecrated women. Ah, you gave us the church. God, help me to live inside of that. And as I live inside of that, God, help me to see from your perspective all the ways that I'm actually already living it better than I thought. And that will throw into relief all the ways that I'm not living it. And so I'll know what to confess and I'll know what to work on. I'll know where the virtues need to be. But at the same time, I also along the way will remember it's a pretty beautiful fact that I am called to live a life of love and to get better and better at love the whole way. You and I have this grand destiny. And that makes life a wonderful adventure of learning how to love and getting better at it and messing it up and making mistakes and getting up, wiping off our knees, cleaning off, getting back to confession and saying, Lord, I worship you again and again and again. So I hold up that high mystery and those simple little tiny practical details, and I just invite you to surrender in the middle of that tonight in prayer and welcome Jesus in the Eucharist to come and sit in your heart in the mystery and ask him to help you rejoice that you were called to this marriage, all of us together. Ask him to teach you how much the Father is pleased that you know that's your destiny. You want to know it better, and you're trying. And then ask the grace to receive him in the Eucharist in a way that tonight, by surrendering, by welcoming him, by stirring up desire, tonight in this Eucharist, by his help, you could get better at love.